chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. May the Lord add his blessing.
Good morning again. Scott mentioned that we've been studying through Job on Wednesday nights, and one of the things that we've been learning from that is understanding God's sovereignty and understanding very deeply that God is sovereign even over calamity. God is sovereign over all things. Nothing escapes his view, nothing escapes his purpose. And so very often it's something that's beyond our comprehension. We saw that this year at our sister church up at Clarkson Community with the death of Gianna Bartolucci in the summer after several months of very difficult rehabilitation and such grief that it brought that body and such wonder, why does something like this happen? We've had many people face illness in our congregation. That can be very difficult. Some of it's very lingering and can go on for a long time. We see natural disaster all the time. Sometimes it seems like it's getting more frequent. The global warming folks will tell us it's because of that. We know God's in control of that too. But we see the flooding in New Orleans. We see hurricanes go through Florida just this past weekend. Earthquake in Italy a couple weeks ago. There's this constant pattern of disaster that happens. And certainly people run into times when there are going to be financial distresses that hit us. More and more people are running into that as we've had a number of years that have been difficult in the economy. Yet with all of that, we do have to remind ourselves that God is sovereign over all. And we have to remember that he has his purposes in mind. He has an end goal that we can read about at the end of our Bibles, but that's where we're headed. He's sovereign over all of those things. And it also brings up the question and makes us wonder, indeed, would we want to be in a creation? How would we feel in a creation where God wasn't overseeing it all? Wouldn't that be a very troubling and uncertain place to be, knowing that things would just happen on a whim, by chance, by happenstance. But we know God has a purpose and an end goal through all these things. We're reminded that early on. And let me see if I have this. Here we go. On. There we go. Oop. All right. There we go. Technical day here. We were reminded this early on in Moses when near the end of his life he was speaking to the Israelites as they were getting prepared to go into the land. And he says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are a lot of things in God's purposes that are hidden from our view. He's outlined us very specifically in the scriptures what things he wants for us and how he wants us to live and how he wants us to worship and who it is that we shall worship in Jesus Christ. But there are many things that are just inscrutable to us, things that we just don't understand. God knows it in his purpose. And I mentioned Job. I'll let you run that there because I don't seem to be able to get anything out of this. On to the next one with Job. We've been studying Job on Wednesday nights, and one of the things with Job is God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. In this we see that God remains in control. He had protected Job, but he also allowed the torment. And as you read through that, you can see where that leads and what the purposes were for that. Purposes for Job and also purposes for us as we have the account of Job in our scriptures. And even proclamation of God's truth is no guarantee of protection. And we saw this at the beginning of the church when Stephen proclaimed the truth but was stoned to death. And then Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And one of the things that we also have to take time to try to reconcile in our heads is it's even possible that through all of this, even though God is sovereign, man also has responsibility. And we can't forget that. If you put it all, man has responsibility, then God is no longer sovereign. And if you put it all, God is being sovereign and us having no responsibility, that's sort of a fatalism in which we have no active part. And one of the best scriptural references for that comes at Pentecost. We see that in Acts 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So again, according to the plan of God, according to the plan of God, this, you know, the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth, yet you, speaking to those people there, you crucified and killed him. There's an active part for us, too, in all of this. And another remembrance before we get into today's text is that we have to remember that God has purposes even in things that we can't see. Remember Jesus healing a man born blind. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. All of this is for God's glory. Now, understanding that God is sovereign over all these things and that he has a purpose in all these things, does this mean we have to just sit by quietly, that it's wrong for us to lament when bad things happen like this? Well, no, of course not. I mean, we're commanded by Scripture to weep with those who weep. And we see so many places. We see in the Psalms where David cries out in anguish to God. So it's proper for us to mourn and be troubled by these things. But we also must not lose hope. And that's what Paul is going to remind us today. We understand that in this fallen world, this side of the garden, that calamity is going to happen. Suffering is going to happen. But in Christ, we have all of our hope, even in the midst of all of this. Creation was plunged into this at the fall. And sort of as a synopsis, another place where Paul talks about these things is a similar passage in Romans, where Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So creation plunged, but hope remains in Jesus Christ. And I hope we can see that from the text as we go through it today. So let's first look at the situation we're in here. The heading on this and what it says in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And what is this treasure? Well, the treasure is this gospel ministry we've been given, the Holy Spirit in us and salvation in Jesus Christ. We have this ministry as a treasure that we are entrusted to carry. The Holy Spirit has been given to us for that ministry. Do you ever stop and think of this? That God, who in the Old Covenant used to dwell in a temple, in a building separate from people and behind the curtain, now has chosen to dwell in his people through his Holy Spirit. No barrier. That Spirit given to us to help us pray, to guide us, to prompt us, to help us to understand Scripture. This is an incredible treasure that we've been given. Verse 6, right before our passage, says, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That really sums up the chapters before. The ministry of the Holy Spirit and the glory of Jesus in the gospel entrusted to us, not on tablets of stone, but letters of human hearts, on changed hearts in which the Spirit has come to dwell. We have this ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All of us are ministers of that who have been born again by God. The word minister really means servant. It's not like the minister who has to be the guy, but all of us, every brother and sister here, are ministers of that new covenant. So let's go on to verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Well, jars of clay, that's really a metaphor for our human weakness. You think of a clay jar or a clay pot, a vase or something like that. One of those can last for many years, many decades. Even like a vase like this, or we don't have a clay one here, but it can hold water, it can hold flowers, it can hold flour, different things like that clay pots were used for. But what else do we know about a clay pot? If you knock it off the countertop or knock it off a table, it's going to smash into bits. It's very fragile, even though it's substantive and can hold things. And that is what we are like. We may live for many decades, but we're also very frail. And we're completely powerless without God. And really, none of what we do as far as preaching or reading the Word or any of it, none of it has any effect without the Holy Spirit. Without God being sovereign even over our understanding and our preaching and all of that, none of it amounts to anything without Him. We're very weak. But with Him, we can bring a strong message. And Paul goes on in verse 8 to talk about how we bear that affliction. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. As we mentioned at the beginning, all of creation has been tainted by the fall, and all afflictions come from that. We're talking a bit about natural disasters, but disease, despair, worry, anxiety, natural disasters. All of those things are an example of the fall. All of creation, as we read in Romans, is groaning because of man's sin. I mentioned this on Wednesday night in our Bible study back a few years ago when I was filling in for kind of the younger Sunday school class. And one of the questions I asked them was, where in the universe does sin exist? Where's the only place in the universe that sin exists? And I was expecting one of the kids to say, you know, just right here on earth. And one of the little girls raised her hand and pointed to her heart. That's what has caused all of this, is our rebellion. But we're not crushed, as Paul says, because we have the gospel. And we have the hope within us. Paul also says, perplexed but not driven to despair. We don't always get it, and we don't see the big picture. But we must not give up hope. There are things we don't understand. We don't understand cancer, especially if it's in a younger person, and we see the suffering. We don't understand why an accident has to take some from us. We don't understand why some people are born with congenital diseases that give them struggles. We even have a hard time sometimes just wrapping our head around evil and why people were that way. I mean, we know why. God has told us in His scriptures, but still it's hard for us to imagine sometimes. You know, Job, we mentioned Job, even in that, he could not understand until the very end when God set him straight. He could not understand all why this was happening to him. He could not see what it was that he had done to cause that calamity. Then in verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. The church has been persecuted right from the very start. But the church knows that it will prevail. In John 15, we see Jesus reminding us of that. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Kind of a reminder from what we heard in Sunday school also about the church becoming like the world. If the church is favored, maybe it has to wonder whether it is being faithful. But even though there is persecution, we can also see from Scripture that we can find joy in the persecution. In Acts chapter 5, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And if you read Paul's letters, especially those from prison, especially Philippians, read Philippians and just see how he, in the midst of his suffering, had unspeakable joy in knowing that he was suffering for Christ. And, you know, we may have some ample opportunity to seek that sort of joy coming up. You just look at what's happening around us. When we hear that 23% of people are attending church or synagogue on a weekend, you know that the number of Christians who are faithful is a pretty small number and decreasing. And day after day, you see things being changed in the laws to make things more secular and to make things that we thought would be unspeakable a few years ago, talked about now as something that should be glorified in the culture. Things may change even more quickly than we expect. I don't say that to make anybody fear, but to remind us that God has equipped us for joy even in the midst of that. On to verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 4. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. We can be struck down, but as long as we're in Christ, we're not destroyed. Matthew 10:28 reminds us, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If you're in Christ, you can be destroyed physically, you can be killed, you can be persecuted. But you don't need to fear that when you're with him and you know you will be with him in the hereafter. And so Paul sums up the situation in verses 10 through 12. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And Paul gives it to us three ways in this section for emphasis. We carry Jesus' death. We're being given over to death for his sake, and death is at work in us. Why is death at work in us? So Christ may be at work in us. In Philippians 1:29-30, I mentioned joy. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We're suffering now so that we may be in glory with him later. That's the purpose of our suffering when we're in Christ. I remember speaking to some folks at the Open Door Mission a couple of years ago, reminding them that suffering is going to happen no matter what in this life, on this side of the fall. Suffering is the lot of mankind, but your suffering can have purpose in Christ, or it can become purposeless and lead to more suffering later. We're also reminded in Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And that's that inheritance that's out there waiting for us. We have to remember the eternal. A little bit further on, at the beginning of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, not a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And through all this, we have to remember where our home is. And again, Paul in Philippians 3 reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So a summary of the situation, calamity is all around us, but our hope is in the eternal. We really have to remember the eternal. We don't take very often, I don't think, enough of an eternal perspective on things. And I saw this example several months ago from Francis Chan. Now, some of you may have read him. He's written the books Crazy Love and The Forgotten God about the Holy Spirit that are wonderful books. And he used an example with a rope. Okay, I brought a rope. And he put some red tape on the end of the rope. And he said, okay, consider this rope to be our eternal existence. We're spending most of our time worrying about this part along the end of the rope. We don't know how long this is even, but we're putting all our effort and worry and concern there. But this rope just keeps on continuing. I mean, this goes on. I don't have an eternal rope here. It's actually tangled up a little bit, but it's only about 50 feet long. Okay, now, if we use this as a lifetime and think of a 50-foot rope, then I probably got, I don't know what, 10,000 years of rope here with me? And, 10,000 years. Does that ring a bell? Remember the hymn? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's the eternal perspective that we need to have. And I thought that rope example kind of lays it out for us. That rope may be 80 years long, it may be 20 years long. But that's the problem. We focus just on that and not where things are going in the eternal. But why? Why do we do this? Why do we have this life of suffering and despair that perplexes us sometimes? Well, this is why, and the reason why is for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving for the glory of God. The suffering and our response and example with the words of truth are for the sake of those who have yet come to believe, us as ambassadors and ministers for Christ looking to reconcile the world. You know, back over the first half of this year, we saw this suffering with our friends, the Bartoluccis. And immediately from the time word came of that accident back on Christmas Eve of last year, immediately prayer spread out all over the globe. I saw some of those emails going out there. Clarkson Community Church, like this church, is a member of FIRE, Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals, sort of a loose organization that gives everybody some connection to other churches. And immediately out through that network, it went out by email, even that night, and through Facebook and phone calls and so forth. There were people carrying up prayers from every corner of the globe. And even in the midst of that, and even now, there continues to be prayer for the person who caused the accident. It has given countless opportunities for people to witness to people in the midst of that. And hundreds of people heard a strong and powerful declaration of the gospel at her memorial. And people continue to see that declaration in video from this time on. But we see that at every memorial for a Christian. We saw that not long before the passing of Gianna at the calling hours and the memorial service for our brother, Pastor Ray Ferguson. A friend was there, friend of the family as well, who came from out of town, and remarked to me that he had never seen a funeral service that was so filled with joy and so filled with Christ. We saw that witness also not that long ago with the passing of Beth Rhodes. When we have brothers and sisters who have lived in Christ and lived well, they're passing and going on to eternity in that great joy that we await also. While we miss them, it's also a source of great joy for us in seeing that the gospel is something to trust. And that's because of who we are in Christ. And we studied this recently, a couple months ago, in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So thus far, we've seen the situation is suffering, and the reason for the suffering is for the sake of the gospel. But then Paul presents to us the solution to all of this. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. In fact, you read just before that, 2 Corinthians 3:18 reminds us that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because we understand there's a purpose in God's plan. In all of this, even as we see the suffering and despair and the difficulty we have, we can be confident in faith that God is true to his promises, and we can see through his word where he is taking us in all of creation. He's going to continue to entrust to us and those who come after us the work of spreading the gospel so that he can continue redeeming souls until he has that full number of brothers and sisters who will be gathered with us around the throne in the fullness of time. And he does all this to display his glory. We will see on display, and we see now on display, his justice, his mercy, his wrath, and his love. And though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I see more and more clearly about the outer self wasting away. Now, younger ones here, kids here, you're probably not going to see this. You're sort of like growing into what you're going to be. You don't see the wasting away. But once you reach adulthood, then you're going to start to see it. You'll start to see all the little aches and pains, the gray hair, the missing hair, your inability to jump as high as you used to, inability to run. You know, pro athletes start to face this. They get into their 30s or even their late 20s and their body starts to give out. We see it. And then suddenly, you know, some mornings you may look in the mirror and say, how did I get this old? But this is, it's not that funny. but it's true. We see this. It's a remember of where we're headed, and it's a reminder that our time is, you know, very finite, very small. But even in the midst of this, while our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We are being renewed. We are being transformed when we're in the Word. When we walk in step with the Spirit, these things transform us. Romans 12:2 should be familiar. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And even as we heard last week and as I referred to a little earlier in 2 Corinthians 3. And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so though we're wasting away physically, we're headed toward a demise physically and temporally, God reminds us that we can persevere and prevail through his power as we're being transformed into Christ's image. Verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, Paul's not meaning here to diminish the heartache and the pain and the suffering and uncertainty. But what he's saying is all of this that we have to deal with is light in comparison to that weightiness of glory that we cannot even imagine. We see a picture that the Apostle John gives us in Revelation in the last couple of chapters of that heavenly city coming down, that city made up of stones from the believers of all time in the church. And the description is beyond something that could be built and even beyond something we can really imagine. We can kind of picture brightness and streets of gold and all of that. But what he's telling us there, more importantly, is not exactly what it's going to look like, but just how stupendous and amazing it is. And in the midst of all of that is God himself in the center, the Lamb in the center as light. It's just way beyond what we can comprehend. Gold, valuable to us, is used like asphalt. So that gives you an example. And the light of God shining without sun because there's no need for it. And then he wraps this section in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that these things are just copies of the heavenly things. When he talks about the tabernacle and the temple and all the different things that were used for worship, they're copies of heavenly things that are more glorious. And the things of earth is going to be recreated. And the things of earth that we may put value in now are going to be burned up and gone. I've been trying to remind myself of that as I try to clear out my attic and just kind of get rid of stuff I've acquired. How much stuff have we all acquired? Al, Judy, you're probably thinking about stuff you've acquired and moving from one house to another. We gather up stuff as if it's valuable, and then we stick it away because we don't have room for it anymore, and we wonder why we ever put any value in it at all. And I think if we keep that perspective that our treasure is in heaven where thieves cannot steal and moths and rust cannot destroy, then maybe we have a better idea about belongings here. But anyway, given our situation, suffering, which is for the sake of the gospel, and for which the gospel is the solution, we then can take solace in these promises. Now, there's a website dedicated to Horatio Spafford who wrote, "It is well with my soul." And they describe what was going on with him and the lives of the family. And he and his wife, their lives began to be tilled over in 1870 through the loss of their only son through scarlet fever, followed a year later by the Great Fire in Chicago and further personal loss. But they had learned the characteristics of God as a giver, and through persistent hospitality, which was going to prepare them for the events to come. So in 1873, they were to take a vacation in Europe, and you may know this story. But Horatio was delayed through business and was going to join the family a little bit later. Instead, his business was abruptly halted by a telegram from his wife, Anna, that just said the two words, "saved alone." His daughter, Bertha, later on would write this in her book called Our Jerusalem. Said in Chicago, Father searched his life for an explanation. Until now, it had flowed gently as a river. Spiritual peace and worldly security had sustained his early years, his family life, and his home. All around him, people were asking the unvoiced question, what guilt had brought this sweeping tragedy to Anna and Horatio Spafford. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What guilt brought that to Job? What guilt caused the man to be born blind? The father became convinced that God was kind and that he would see his children again in heaven. And this thought calmed his heart, but it was to bring father into open conflict with what was then the Christian world. And so on his way across the Atlantic in 1873, the captain called Horatio into his private cabin. And he said, "A careful reckoning has been made, and I believe we are now passing the place where the ship was wrecked." And so he penned those words that are very familiar to us. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know it is well. It is well with my soul." So this calamity, the difficulties we face, the perplexity we face, illnesses, struggles, all of it, we have to remember that in the face of these calamities, that our suffering is for the gospel, our suffering is for the sake of the gospel, and the solution is the gospel. And again, we can take solace that the Lord is always near. We'll end here with Psalm 34, starting in verse 18. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all freely admit that there are times when we are so perplexed by things, when we're so flummoxed by difficulties, when we're so saddened by illness and death and accident. We praise you that we can take refuge in you and that you have shown us that all of this has a purpose and that what the apostle called a light momentary affliction will give way to such glory that we cannot even fathom. Please give us hope in that. Please remind us through your Spirit that we have a tremendous hope because you are a good and great and glorious God. We praise you highly. For Jesus' sake, amen.